Wonderful. Well, it's so good to be here this morning. It's wonderful. I know some of your faces, either from earlier on in my previous job in Penarth or from just being around in church in Vineyard. But it's so lovely to see you. If you don't know me, though, my name is Gemma. And I'm one of the assistant pastors at Cardiff Vineyard, and I oversee the wonderful small groups. As Mark said, we have got some wonderful small group leaders, so please go and chat to them. But if you're not in a small group, please, I would urge you to join one. They are just precious moments in the week to build community. But I also, one of my roles is to look after the discipleship year. And I also do a little bit of finance and HR as well, so just a little bit of everything, just in case I get bored. Me and my husband John, we usually attend our central site in the morning service, and we're part of the team there. And also we've got a three-year-old, well, he's not three yet, he'll be three in May, called Oakley. So you'll probably see him when he joins us later with his big blonde curly hair. So yes, so that's just a little bit about me. So thank you for having me. It's wonderful to be here. So a few years ago, a friend of mine was running the London Marathon, and myself and another friend decided that we would go and support her by joining her in London to follow her around the route so that she had some friendly faces and someone to whoop her along the way as she went. Now, I don't know about you, if you've ever been to London when the London Marathon is on. It's quite busy. Busier than I kind of imagined. I don't know why. But it's also a lot bigger. London is really big. I think when you're a tourist, you tend to go to Leicester Square, and that's it, and you think, oh, this is London. Oh, no, it's bigger. And so we got ourselves to the first mile marker point to start her off on her journey on this marathon. And so we arrived there. We were waiting for the people to start coming. We started chatting with the people next to us, which is great. They had nice little snacks, which is wonderful. We hadn't prepared for that. And then all of a sudden, the people start coming. Now, I know that she's not going to be at the front. She's not a professional runner, you know. She's not part of a running team. So we kind of didn't expect her to be there, you know, soon. But as we kept looking, we were like, oh my gosh, there are so many people running. And I don't know if you've been part of a kind of looking on at a marathon. It's just really overwhelming watching all these people pass you by and by. It's quite dizzy, like makes you quite dizzy. And it's just overwhelming. And we just couldn't see her. So we were like, okay. We got our trusty app out to see where she was, and she wasn't moving. And we were like, oh no, what's happened to Helen? Is she okay? Is she fine? So press refresh, refresh, refresh. Oh, she's moving, it's okay, but she's at mile four. We had missed her. So we hot-footed it to our next designated spot, and we missed her again. So we went to our final allocated spot, and just as we managed to wiggle through to the barrier, there she was, striding towards us. She was doing amazing. And there was just this beautiful moment where we caught her eye, because there was a few less people, and it was just wonderful to see her. We were so proud of her, but I think we were also very proud of ourselves, because we actually finally got to see her. So today is Palm Sunday, and as I was preparing for this morning, this story of the London Marathon came to mind. A procession of people, granted a faster procession and many more people, but a procession all the same. And the story of Palm Sunday, although very different, was a highly emotional moment in the journey that Jesus takes before going to the cross, and eventually, sorry, spoiler alert, his resurrection. here was Jesus riding on a donkey, the crowds cheering him on as their king. He knew what lay before him, what awaited him in Jerusalem, a sham of a trial, his friends deserting him, and his death penalty on the cross, a truly barbaric death. And this morning, I would love to invite you all this week to re-engage with that journey, the journey that Jesus took to the cross and then to his resurrection. We've got a book in our house called Wow Owl. Some of you with little people might know it. But we've read this book to Oakley pretty much every night since he was born. And we know this story off by heart. So much so, we don't need the book anymore. We just know it. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when we re-engage with the story of Easter or other big stories like Christmas or something, we sometimes know it so well that we can miss the story of Jesus. We can sometimes become emotionally disconnected because we're so familiar with it. Maybe on the other hand, though, you've never read the story of Easter, and so you don't know it at all. My invitation is for everyone this week to re-engage or engage with the story of Easter. We have got some wonderful moments in this week through our Lectio Divina times in the morning, to our Thursday, Maundy communion and our Good Friday reflections, to really take that time in your week just to stop and just reflect on that journey that Jesus took. Take it all in. Read it for the first time, as if it's your first time. Because then next time this week, when we're celebrating his resurrection, we're going to be able to properly understand that good news because we've walked that journey this week. Let's just pray as we delve into the passage that we're going to look at this morning. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you took this journey. And Lord, as we start Holy Week this week, Lord Jesus, we pray that we too would engage in a journey of ourselves. That we would look to you. That Holy Spirit, you would, in your power, come and reimagine the story to us, that it would come alive and that we would see you afresh with new eyes, that we wouldn't be familiar, that it would make our hearts race again. Amen. So, back to today, of Palm Sunday. The moment we read about Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, you can read this story in all of the four gospel accounts of Jesus' life. But today we're going to be looking at the version in the book of Luke. So if you've got your Bibles, we're not reading it just yet. But, you know, if you've got your Bibles, it's Luke 19, verse 28. But before I read the passage, I'd just love to give a little bit of context of what has happened up until this point. For the last few years, Jesus has been on tour of some of the small towns and villages around the area, sharing and demonstrating the good news of the kingdom of God. Along the way, he has challenged and annoyed a lot of religious leaders because of the way that they understand God. They are not happy, and there is mounting tension and strife towards him, towards Jesus. And Jesus knew this. He knew this as he headed to Jerusalem, and so would have his disciples. And I imagine it might have been a journey for his disciples of anxiety and of fear and of trepidation of what are we walking into? What is going to face us? And they're also heading to Jerusalem for Passover, a time where Jews remember and celebrate when God saved his people from slavery from the Egyptians. So people from all over the region would have been gathered in Jerusalem at that time, causing quite the hustle and bustle in the area. And the Jewish people are under the authority of the Romans at that time, and the city of Jerusalem represented the mighty might of the nation of Israel, and being ruled by the Romans reminded the Jews of all that they had lost. So it's hot, it's busy, emotions are high, and tensions are rising. Jesus is on this epic journey. He knows what lies ahead of him, what will happen, how he will be treated. But I want us to look at this passage in a little, in a different way this morning, through the eyes of some of the other people that we see and read about in this story. I want us to look at their journey, about what they're feeling, what they're witnessing and experiencing as Jesus enters Jerusalem on the donkey. So as I read it, I'd love for you, if you haven't got your Bible, that's okay. Maybe if you just want to sit comfortably, maybe close your eyes so you can imagine this story. And I'm just going to read it a little bit slower than normal. Something that we would do with in Lectio Divina is where we prayerfully read the story. This isn't about us getting information. This isn't us about knowing more about the story. This is us about knowing who Jesus is and who God is and asking him to speak to us through his word. So we're going to start Luke 19, verse 28. As Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." One of my favorite pastimes is people watching. I love to go to a coffee shop with a book and have one eye on the book and one watchful eye on what is going on around me. And then also one ear, just listening to the conversation that is happening over there. I just love imagining what people's lives are like. What are they going through? Where have they come from? What's their backstory? Is this person a secret undercover coffee person who's from another coffee chain trying to get some tips? Yeah, the stories get a bit crazy. But I also enjoy watching people interacting with one another. Mums taking their children out on little coffee dates. Dads with their little boys. Or grandparents. Or older couples. But my favourite has got to be the first date. You can see it from a mile off. It is so awkward. It's wonderful. I love it. So it's no surprise that the way I read scripture means I often find myself thinking about some of the other characters in a story and beginning to imagine what they are thinking and feeling in the situation. And this passage is no different. Every person in this passage, named or unnamed, are on a journey of some sort or another. Some would have known Jesus really well, while others might have been asking their mate, who's this guy? Who's he on the donkey? And I love how people's journeys in the Bible can reflect where we are. And we can resonate with the people we read in today's story. And like them, we too are on a journey. So I'd love to take a moment to look at some of the people in this story and help us reflect where we are on the journey and where we might like to be and encourage us to take those steps towards that. Some of the first people that we come across are the two disciples that Jesus instructs to go on ahead and fetch the donkey, and then also the owner of the donkey. Just realise, saying the donkey a lot of times, it sounds really weird. donkey. Sorry, that's clearly not in my notes. Sorry, I've lost my place now. So when I read about their actions, the disciples' willingness to go and the owner's willingness to give, I really find there is a beautiful obedience in their actions. The disciples didn't question Jesus at all. There was a deep trust in their Lord. They had followed him. They'd seen him do great things and saw the power that he had. And they knew who he was. But I do wonder if they had questions. I know I would have. And I'm sure they would too. After all, they were human just like us. There are very few of us who step out in obedience to what God is calling them without some questions or reservations, I find. Are you sure about that, God? Did I hear you right? I'm not sure. How about, God, if we do it this way rather than that way? But whether or not they had questions, they went, and they did as Jesus said. And in a similar way, we have the owner of the donkey. He may have known that it was coming, this moment of giving this donkey, either through a prearranged deal or from his knowledge of the Old Testament. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "See your donkey, not your donkey, see your king comes to you. Righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The Jewish people would know of this prophecy and would be expecting it. But there is still an obedience in this man to give away his donkey. So we've got these three people, two of them being obedient to go, and the other being obedient to give. Maybe in this moment you're wondering, is there something that God's asking you to do? Is he asking you to go? Is he asking you to give? The second group of people that I want us to look at this morning are the crowd. Quite a lot of them, I imagine. But this crowd that Jesus walked into, and as I mentioned before, Jerusalem is busy. It is busy at this moment because of Passover. And the Jewish people have come from all over the region. And so by this time, Jesus was well known. Most people coming to Jerusalem for the festival had heard of him. And in this moment, he was looked on with favor. He was coming to save them after all. And I imagine in this crowd, there would be many different reactions to Jesus. Some would have been right at the front. They were the ones waving their palms in the air, a palm as a sign of victory, or laying down their cloaks as an act of homage to their king, and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which in Hebrew means save us, save us. I see in these people an expectancy. They expect that Jesus is going to change things for them. The reality is that many in the crowd, even the disciples, had a limited view of what this meant. For them, it was a political change. It was a political change they wanted from him. But there is at least a sense of expectation, of knowing that he makes a difference to everything. Do we come expectant? Maybe we need to be thinking about how we approach Jesus this Easter. Are we expecting him to change things? There would have also been others that were taking it all in from the edge. Maybe just watching what's going on, just peeping around and wondering what on earth is going on and who is this man riding in on a donkey? There are those in the crowd that know nothing of Jesus, but they see that there is something special about him. They've got questions. They want to know more. They want to get a closer look and maybe even meet him. But they can't because they feel like they're too far away from what's going on down there and he won't notice them. But the truth is, Jesus sees those on the edge. He sees them peeping through. He sees them in the crowd. Jesus doesn't miss them. And I know this is true because literally at the beginning of this chapter in Luke 19, we read about a man called Zacchaeus who is up a tree trying to see Jesus. And Jesus sees him and asks him if he can come to his place for dinner. This was someone who was physically on the edge of the crowd up a tree. But he was also socially on the edge because he was a tax collector. He was hated and despised by the Jews that he probably never thought he could be loved by Jesus. But he saw him. And Jesus saw him. And he saw his heart. So we've got the disciples, the donkey owner, and the crowd. And lastly, we want to look at the Pharisees. They tried to put a stop to the joy of this occasion because they were more concerned and worried about what the Romans would do than who Jesus was and what he was coming to do. They were tied up in the tradition, the laws, that they missed Jesus completely. Their hearts were hardened to the things of the kingdom. They had focused too much on the outworkings of their faith to be seen doing the right thing, but hadn't paid enough attention to the state of their own hearts. Their understanding that they couldn't earn God's favor by doing the right thing. And we can so often do this, can't we? We end up doing lots instead of being with Jesus. Because we think that is what God wants us to do. Do you need to stop doing? Do you need to be with Jesus? At the end of last year, I was asking God what he wanted me to focus on this year in 2024. And a bit embarrassingly, I was a little bit disappointed with what he asked me to do. I've just realised how embarrassing. He asked me to read my Bible, which might seem a very strange thing, but my relationship with the Bible has often been one of struggle. I don't know about you, but I start maybe reading a Bible in a year, and I may get to day 10, and I am 5 days behind already. And so I'm like, I'm never going to catch up. I'm never going to finish this in a year. So I don't. And so my Bible reading was sporadic. And it was just, I was doing it because I felt I had to. But God was wanting to change my heart and my view of the Bible this year. And he just encouraged me and invited me to read it while seeing the God who created this world. To see his character in the words that are written in the Bible. And it has been so exciting this year. I think I'm about 32 days behind already. But do you know what? I don't care because I am loving it. I can't stop thinking about when I'm going to read my Bible again. This is such a big change for me. And I am so excited. But God has changed my heart because I needed to know that I wasn't just reading the Bible because I had to, but because I wanted to, and because I wanted to meet Jesus in it. As we kind of come to a close, I'd love to ask you and myself, what journey are you on at the moment? Can you see yourself in any of these characters in this story? Are you like one of the disciples where Jesus is calling you to go and you need to take that step of obedience? Or are you the owner of a donkey and Jesus is asking you to give your donkey? Maybe it's your dreams, your plans, your need for control. Maybe it's the need to know how it all works out. Maybe your finances. As Mark mentioned earlier, we've been talking these past few weeks about outrageous generosity as we've looked at our vision this year. What does it mean to give what the Lord wants us to do? And of course, just like with the donkey, Jesus gives us far more than we could ever give back. Or maybe you're in the crowd, expectant that Jesus will change something, and you have been waiting for it. Or are you joining in with everyone else, but not actually connecting with Jesus in your heart? Maybe you don't actually know what on earth is going on this morning, and you have no idea who this Jesus guy is, but there's something in you that you're like, I think I want to know a bit more. Maybe that's where you are on the journey. Or maybe you're like the Pharisees who've missed the point of Jesus because of tradition and because it's what we've always done. You don't see the joy that he can bring anymore. We've seen some amazing characters in this story, haven't we, this morning? But I'd love to bring you back to the central character in this story, that of Jesus. He is riding in a king on a donkey. It's all upside down for him. He rides willingly into Jerusalem, knowing what awaits him. In a few days' time, we will reflect on the cross and that Jesus died for our wrongdoings once and for all. And he did that for the crowd. He did that for his disciples. He did that for you, and he did that for me. And so it is his name we want to lift up this morning. His name gets our praise and adoration because he is worth giving our lives to.